Blog Talk Radio.
I go if I have to go by myself. I'll go if I have to go by myself. If my mother
don't go,
my father
don't go,
my sister
don't go,
or my brother
don't go,
I'll go if I have to go by myself.
Good afternoon. Welcome to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study Power Hour. It is noon. It's Tuesday, noon, June the 30th, the last day of this month. And we're glad you have joined us today here at the First Baptist of Holly Spring Bible Study. We thank God for all of you who are listening to us over the internet, those of you who are listening to us over telephone. Of course, our call-in number is area code 845-241-9839. Area code 845-241-9839. You can call in and you can speak directly to us as we talk about our lesson for the day. We pray that you are at home and you are safe and you're taking every precaution during this time. We're about to enter into the fifth month of this pandemic. And of course, we don't know how long it will go. But of course, we want to make sure that we take every precaution to make sure that we are safe. Those of us who have to go out into the world, go out into the workforce, go back out into the public, make sure that you are taking every precaution to stay safe. First Baptist is located at 208 Grigsby Avenue in the city of Holly Springs, North Carolina. There, we have a wonderful church and a wonderful group of people who believe in God, who worship Him to the utmost. We invite you to come to First Baptist when this pandemic is over and be a part of the rich religious experience that is First Baptist Church. Our normal operating hours begins at 9:30 with Bible study, and then our praise and worship at 10:45. And of course, our morning service is at 11 a.m. We invite you to go to our Facebook page. Because of this pandemic, we're not able to go into our building, so we've been worshiping virtually over the internet through our Facebook page. Go to the First Baptist of Holly Spring Facebook page. Go there, and don't forget to hit the like button. Make sure you hit the like button. There you will find all the information about First Baptist. You'll find the Sunday morning live service that we have. You'll also find the link for the Bible study each Tuesday. Go there. You will also find information concerning First Baptist and the General Baptist State Convention of North Carolina. We invite you to go to our Facebook page there. Go there and hit the like button. There you can communicate with us and we can communicate with you. We want to remind you that because we're going into this fifth month of this pandemic, we must stay prayerful. We must know that God is still in control. And regardless of what you hear and regardless of what is being said, we are waiting on the word from the Lord. I want to thank the Deacon and Deaconess Board for a wonderful program on last Sunday. Thank you so very much for a great program. Sister Tanya Johnson was there to sing. First Lady Rogers was there to sing. And Brother Roscoe was there playing. The deacons and the deaconess were all there. And we were just enjoying ourselves and having a great time in the Lord at First Baptist. And I thank the Deacon and Deaconess Board for the great work that they do each day and each week at First Baptist. And we pray God's blessing upon them. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for this medium. We're glad, Father, that we're able to come to our people so that we may speak a word of wisdom and a word of understanding to them. We ask now, God, that you will bless this Bible study. Let something be said. Let something be heard that will long be good seeds planted in good soil that will long bear forth fruit long after this Bible study is over. We thank you now, Lord, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our lesson today comes from the book of Deuteronomy. If you are looking at it on the internet, you will see that we come from Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, starting in verse 9. Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, starting in verse 9. Subject for today's lesson, a prophet like Moses. A prophet like Moses. Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 9. This book, Deuteronomy, and this particular part of Deuteronomy is written, is credited to be written in 1405 B.C. God has revealed himself to man through nature and through his sovereign acts in history. He has also revealed himself through man who is set aside to minister as prophets. They have told forth the message of God, and sometime they have told forth future events. The record of what they said and wrote is in the complete revelation of the Bible. In this week's lesson, I want you to see how God foretold to Moses that he would raise up a prophet like him who would be the greatest of all prophets, Jesus the Christ. God had led his people out of Egypt and across the great Sinai Desert. After wandering for 40 years on a journey that should have only taken 11 days, the Israelites now stood ready to enter the promised land. But before they could commit themselves and continue to the promised land, While they were there encamped at Mount Horeb, east of the Jordan River, Moses had some important words to prepare them for entering the Promised Land. He delivered his message in three parts. In the first message, Moses reviews for the people what God had done for them through his mighty acts. We'll find this in Deuteronomy, the first chapter, 1 through 43. In his second message, Moses gave the people principles for godly living and results of obeying and disobeying God. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. Moses' third message was a call to Israel to commit to God. You'll find that in Deuteronomy 29, 1 through 20. Our lesson takes place during Moses' second message to God's chosen people in verse 18. In chapters 1 through 8, Moses gave instructions for caring for the priests and the Levites, since they could not own property and were to provide for them by the people. Our lesson begins in verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Part of the second message to the Israelites here in these first verses, Moses gives rules regarding the service and the provision of the priests and the Levites. Then he addresses how the Israelites are to deal with the people who are already living in Canaan. When he says, when thou art to come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations. Once God's people arrived in the Promised Land, he wanted to make sure that they understood that there were already people who were living in that land. Once God's people arrived in the Promised Land that he was giving them, they were to be sure not to be corrupted by the horrible accounts of the nations that were now living there. He used the word abominations to refer to as despicable acts or actions. The different nations or people who occupied Canaan were idol worshipers who followed very horrible and abominable practices. You would think that God's people would have better sense than that. But we believers can't be hard on them, because many of us have been known to get caught up in false worship and idolatry. His people were freely living in Canaan, and he knew that once they began to freely live in Canaan, there was a danger of making those idol worshipers their teachers and learning about their false religion. Therefore, after being given many similar warnings earlier, they were commanded to do not after the abominations of those nations. The Lord hated those abominations, and he did not want those for his people. In verse 6, there shall be no founding among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or observeth of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Now Moses begins to list some of the abominations the Israelitic people would be tempted to become and be involved with. He said, thou shalt not be found among you any that make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. At that time, one of the major tribes that were living in Canaan was the Amorites. And these Amorites were worshipers of Moloch. And oftentimes they would dedicate or sacrifice their children to Moloch. And they would place their children in the fire. They were consumed with sacrifice. And God had previously commanded his people not to follow these types of practices. He told them that in Leviticus 18 and 21. He told them that in Leviticus 20, 2 through 5. But even Solomon, remember Solomon, who was supposed to have been the wisest man on earth, even Solomon was tempted. If you remember in 1 Kings, in the 11th chapter of 1 Kings, Solomon, the wisest man on earth, because he had 700 wives, Solomon finally gave in, and he began to build temples for idol gods. He did not worship them, but he acquiesced to his wives. And I guess they got on his nerve. I'm not going to say that. But I guess he got to the point where he said, okay, just gave in. And he began to build temples for idol gods for his wives that were idol worshipers. And even he was caught up in it. The wisest man that ever lived. So if Solomon could get caught up in stuff like that, certainly we can. The Lord commanded that there shall not be found any among you that follow these practices. Neither were there to be found anyone that uses divination. This refers to the act of telling the future or attempting to discover what is hidden or unknown by using some type of supernatural or intuitive means. Neither was there to be found any observer of times among the Israelites, those who would claim to know when the world was coming to an end, those who would know by looking at the stars, who would tell you that that things were going to happen that did not necessarily happen. Nor was anyone supposed to be an enchanter among the people. He refers to calling up dead spirits, spirits from the dead. God also said a witch was forbidden. Of course, these people in this land of Canaan practiced all of these things. And God wanted to let the people know, the people of Israel know, that when they crossed over and went into this land, that they were going to be faced with that. And you were going to have to deal with that. Even these warnings, even there are times when even God warned them, they still fell into those practices. All of these practices listed here were used to get unnecessary knowledge of things to come. This supposed knowledge of the future, which only God has, and only God understands, and they are trying their best to prove themselves more than God. In verse 11, it says, or a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard or a necromancer. Moses continues in this verse listing more abominable things that these people were tempted to practice once they entered into the promised land. No charmers was to be found in Israel. This is someone who used charms and spells to cast spells on folks. And the work roots, I think I hit a nerve there, to work roots on people to believe in that type of thing. Charmers and consulters with familiar spirits, someone who you could go and tell my granddaddy, I like to go talk to my granddaddy. He passed in 1974, and I want to speak to my granddaddy. You go to those swamis or whatever you call them, and they, you know, connect you with the evil or the dead spirit. I'm not going to say they connect you with the dead spirit. These were also called mediums. Also forbidden to the Israelitic people were wizards or male witches. They were forbidden. And one called a necromancer, or someone who calls forth the spirit of the dead, one who worships Satan. A necromancer, one who worships the evil, the darkness of the world, one who worships those dark things, those things that are secret darkness, and go into incantations. I think in the Bible, Elijah had to deal with some priests who were into that. They were cutting themselves and bleeding and leaping over altars and chanting incantations. God's people are not supposed to be a part of that. Verse 12, for all that do these things are abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. What he is saying here is that because these things were such an abomination to God, God is going to use them to drive them out. God hates these types of things. He did not want the people of Israel to be infested with that. So he was going to use the power, his power, and the forces of the Israelitic armies, which numbered in the millions, to go in and clean this land up, That was their main purpose. Of course, they didn't do that. That's another Bible study altogether. But they were supposed, by direction of God, to go in, it may sound harsh, but to kill every last one of them. That was the word. Now, that's not Reverend Rogers. That's what God told them to do. They didn't do that. That's what he means by this particular phrase, this particular verse here, that God's going to use them to drive them out before them. We understand here that these people are in a very precarious situation. He says in verse 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Now, don't get caught up on this word perfect, because the word perfect does not mean what we think it means. I often talk about how the Bible was written in 16th century English, and sometimes words didn't quite mean the same as it means today. Perfect in the Bible means upright and sincere. We refer to Genesis 17 and 1. We also refer to Matthew 5 and 48. So the word perfect here is not talking about absolutely, positively perfect. You know, you never make any kind of mistake, but one who tries and one who strives in a perfect manner to live according to God's word. Let me say that again. One who strives and one who tries to live in a perfect manner, knowing, of course, that we are still human, and there are going to be times that we're going to slip. There are going to be times we're going to fall, but that does not excuse you from not trying to live. That's my point. We know we're going to fall, but that does not excuse us from trying to live a more perfect life in Christ. Upright. God's people are to be holy because he is holy. Therefore, we should live a divine honor in God and while we are serving God, so we can show forth the glory of God and through our works and through our institutions. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto the observers of times and hearken unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God have not suffered thee to do so. At this point, Moses described the difference between the present inhabitants of Canaan and the Israelites. He said, these nations which now possess the land, hearken not to those of those who possess the land at this time. Remember, the Israelites, that as God has promised, they would be disposed of these nations. They would take care of these nations. Moses also told them that the error that these nations made, that they hearken not to be observers of the time and unto diviners, which was the difference between Israel and the nations that were already in Canaan. God allowed those idolatry nations to follow the evil practices given in 10 and 11, but Moses said, for this Israel will be the ones that will drive them out. Therefore, he says, the Lord thy God will raise up thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Having warned the people against being like the nations they would encounter, they would, when they enter into Canaan, here Moses tells them that God will provide a way for them to be in that perfect state that we just talked about, that upright state. He said, the Lord said, I will raise thee up a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. This prophet that God would raise up would be an Israelite, a Hebrew Israelite, a black man. The true Hebrew Israelites were black folk. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm going somewhere with this. Stay with me to the end. God would raise up one who was just like them. God would speak to his people through one of their own. The Israelites would not heed or would not need the heathen nations and the heathen soothsayers and the heathen diviners and the heathens that believed in all of those idolatrous things. God would provide a prophet in their own midst from among their own brethren. These prophets would not be strangers or foreigners. They would be Hebrew Israelites. Moses affirmed that the prophet would be likened unto him. Although God would raise him up The primary application of the text refers to Jesus Christ. However, when one looks at this, and we look at this from a twofold meaning, we understand that it's not only talking about Christ, for we know that most commentators understand the context of Moses' statement here to have a twofold meaning, primarily referring to the Messiah and then referring to the other prophets that God would send. Since future prophets are certainly in few of the verses that follow, it is not unusual when dealing with prophetic messages of Scripture to find that they have two or more references. So for the sake of this lesson, we're going to look at the twofold meaning. The twofold meaning, the primary application is to the Messiah, which is Jesus. And the secondary application meant that God would send prophets, not folk who went themselves, but God would send prophets to Israel. And these prophets would be not the preeminent prophet, who was Moses, but they would be like Moses. They would be a resemblance of Moses. You would be able to see some Moses in him. His people would understand that what that prophet spoke about was similar to what Moses spoke about. These prophets and these priests, these prophets would come and they would aid the priests. They would aid the Levites. Even when people, when the kingdoms had kings, prophets were still there. Prophets, I'm talking about biblical prophets. I'm talking about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Michael, Malachi. I'm talking about all those biblical prophets. They were always there. Whenever one died, God raised up another. And whenever a king was in charge, he had a prophet that he could go to, someone who could give him advice, someone who could give him clear understanding of what God was trying to tell the nation. Prophets speak to nations. They don't speak to just individuals unless you are someone of high stature, but they speak directly about nations. All prophets came to declare unto the nations what thus saith the God. And that's what these prophets were. These prophets were to be sent by God, and God's prophets would be there to appeal and to advise them. These prophets would be like Moses, and they would have unique qualities, and they would be able to serve a position until the coming of the Christ. In verse 16, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord thy God, neither let me see his great fire anymore, that I die not. The reason for this statement is given because the people now are encamped around Mount Horeb, and they have witnessed the power of God, and they understand the power of God. They understand the power that God has given Moses to be their leader. So they're saying to him, speak thou to us that we will hear. In other words, Moses, you speak to God, and then you come back and tell us what God said. Because if we hear what God says, and we know sooner or later we're going to mess up, that means we're going to die. I understand that. Of course, these people were afraid. These people didn't quite understand God. They didn't quite know at the time what God was doing in their lives. And the reason given for the raising up of the prophetic office in Israel is said to be because Israel's request at Mount Horeb. They realized that God's revelation was too much for them to comprehend. So he says, speak thou to us, and we will hear. But let not God speak to us, lest we die. Since the people were afraid to hear from God directly in the cloud and the fire, Moses told the people that God would give them prophets. According to all that thou desirest of the land thy God and Horeb in this day in the assembly. And wherever you go, God will send you a prophet. Therefore, you would have to listen to the prophet. God would speak to the prophet. And the prophet will speak to you. That's why they say, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Neither let us see the great fire anymore that we may die. At that time, the Israelites were so afraid of God's revelation of himself on Mount Horeb that they begged Moses to hear what God had to say, and then repeated to them everything that God told him. We find that in Deuteronomy 5, 23 through 27. Then verse 17 says, "And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken." God realized that they did the right thing. He said he understood that while they were there, he understood that the voice of God was just too much for them to bear, too much for them to hear. And he realized that at that time they did the right thing. While they were there at Mount Horeb, the Lord's voice was heard by them. The Lord's presence to Israel was felt by them. And they were well spoken, he said. In other words, did the right thing. Let me send the prophet. In other words, God was saying that what the people requested in the previous verse was commendable. It showed that they had the proper respect and the proper awe for God. While the people's fear of the Lord there in Mount Horeb was apparent and genuine, it was also only temporary. God had longed for his people to maintain a continual heart toward revelation and awe in his word so that they will have a correct understanding of that word. Then verse 18 says, "I will raise them up a prophet from among them their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him in his grace and mercy," in response to Israel's request to having Moses listen to God and then speak to them. The Lord said, "I will raise them up a prophet." This is the mark of every true prophet of God. The prophet has no message of his own. He speaks only to the message that God gives him. But surely these verses obviously applies to the person of Jesus Christ. Of course, all God's prophets spoke for him, saying all that he had commanded. Yet Jesus alone completely met these qualifications. There were prophets called by God, presumed to know God's will, only to find out later that they were wrong. We see that in 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 7, 1 Chronicles 17, 1 through 14. But the statement here was primarily fulfilled by Jesus the Christ in his first coming. In verse 19, the verse says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." God attached great importance to the words of the prophets and to the words of the ultimate prophet, Jesus the Christ. This is seen in God's words as he says, "And it shall come to pass." The Lord is saying that a time was coming when anyone who refused to hearken or give complete attention to the words of Christ, his prophets, shall speak in his name, I will require it of him. If you remember, everything that Jesus said, he always said about the Father. He always talked about the Father. He would always say, "The Father said." It's about the Father. He would always refer to the Father. He would always speak in the name of God. And he said, "Those who will not hearken unto those words, I will require it of them." In other words, you're going to pay for it. That's what "require it" means. That means later on, you're going to have to pay for that. You're going to have a judgment for that. And there's going to be some paying up for that. "He that rejected me," who rejected my words, those will have to have recompense and judgment. This refers to the judgment of unbelievers. The very words that Jesus spoke that men and women refused to hearken or to obey to will come right back and be the same words that will judge them. Simply put, all disobedience will be judged for what it is, direct disobedience to God himself. Then he says, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." Now, that text is pretty much explainable. Anyone who's not talking about God, anyone who's trying to prophesy about something that God did not say, God warns the people that this prophet will die. That is the word presume here means to die, to boil. Those people were persons who were proud or who were hardy in their presumptions. They were in favor of their own authority, and they would come and prophesy things of their own free will. These false prophets were going to be going to be have to pay for that, and that payment was death. I don't know how to put it. I kept trying to not say it that way, but that's what the Bible simply says. If they come and they don't speak in God's name, the judgment for them is death. And that's pretty much explainable. Then verse 21, and if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath spoken not? In other words, the people want to know, how do we tell a difference between a good prophet and a bad prophet? How do we know the prophet who spoke without authority and a prophet that speaks with authority? The prophet who spoke without authority would create a problem, would cause the people to naturally ask in thine heart or to wonder within themselves. So with such a severe penalty placed on one who spoke for other gods and those who spoke falsely for God, there had to be some clear guidance and some clear understanding for the discernment to be made. There had to be a clear method of discerning spirits. The Old Testament tells us that we ought to discern and identify false prophets. And it tells us this in the next verse here, in verse 22. When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing which follow nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord have not spoken. But the prophet that spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. In other words, if a prophet speaks of something to come and it doesn't happen, that's not a true prophet. He may call himself a prophet. He may put a sign on his door that says prophet. He may do all things that prophets do. But if it does not come to pass, that's not a prophet. In response to the people's question of how to determine if a spoken word by a prophet came from God, the Lord gave them a simple test. He said, when a prophet speaks in his name and it doesn't come to pass, that's not a prophet. But anything that a prophet asks for in my name, if he speaks in my name and it comes to pass, that is a true prophet. So, don't be afraid of the false prophet. Don't be afraid of him, because he can't hurt you. He can't do nothing to you, because you know that it's not from God. You know that, you know, you have no reason to fear a false prophet. You have no reason to fear or be struck in with terror. In addition, the people should not be afraid of executing the law upon that false prophet. That's what the Bible says. And you know what the law, I just talked about what the law of the false prophet was. The Bible said that people should not even be afraid to put him to death if he's proven to be a false prophet. If he's a false prophet, he does not belong among the people. It's just that simple. And that's what the Bible says in that conclusion. But a true prophet is one who speaks and one whose words are come to pass. When a prophet speaks, and as he's speaking and as he is talking, not only is the thing coming to pass, but the understanding in your mind and the understanding in your heart is coming to pass. That's part of the prophecy. It's not so much the thing happening, it's the process of coming to the realization of that thing happening. That's the part of the prophecy. And I believe that this is what God is trying to tell their people about his prophets. Moses was a prophet of a highest rank. He was not merely a religious man, but one supernaturally inspired. The ideal office of prophet was personalized in Jesus the Christ and perfectly realized in him. All the Old Testament prophets of God foreshadowed Christ in his prophetic office. Today, and like it was in that day, we have to make sure that we know real prophets from false prophets. Moses was a great prophet in his own right, but this week's lesson teaches us that we must be able to discern true prophecy so that we will not succumb to the idleness or the idol worship that has been placed upon us. Now, let me talk a little bit about where I want to go with this. Moses came to set the Israelitic people free. He came to set them free from bondage in Egypt, in slavery. He was sent by God to deliver his people out of bondage. Jesus was sent by God to do similar. He was sent by God to deliver his people from the bondage of sin, slavery to sin. Jesus is another one who came to free us. Jesus is always and should always be a symbol of freedom. Those of you who have taken my lesson last year on the African origin of Christianity, you know that once the word was used or taken by the Greeks and the Romans, they turned it all around. They used the Bible in various different ways. They changed the pictures in the Bible, the portraits in the Bible. They used the Bible to do things that were unholy. They used the same thing that Moses talks about here in this. They used divination. They used superstitious customs. They used abominations. They used enchanters. They used enchanters. They used all of these things to poison the word of God. And the word then began to be taught in a different way. There is a Bible that was discovered in Ethiopia 134 years before slavery. It's part of the Pentateuch, a part of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is Black history. There was a Bible that was found there, a piece of, I'm not going to call it a Bible because it's not a Bible. It was a piece of parchment writings, a part of the Pentateuch, a part of the first few books of the Bible. Scrolls, as you would call them. I think that's the word, scrolls, that were written 134 years before slavery. African people already knew who God was. They already knew who Jesus the Christ was. They always saw him as a symbol of freedom. He was never a symbol of shame. He was never a symbol of death. He was never a symbol of mockery, a symbol of suffering. He was always a symbol of freedom. We say, whom the Son set free is free indeed. It was always a symbol of freedom. The Christ figure is a symbol of freedom. Christ came to free us not just from sin, but from the mental slavery of sin, from the mental bondage of sin. And because we did not have physical freedom, we did not have mental freedom, and we have stifled ourselves, and we have come to the point where we must understand the true understanding of who we are. We say, and it is a true statement, that the Christianity was brought down into Africa and forced among Africans. Well, that's true, but the better statement is that Christianity was, by the Roman and Greek interpretation, was forced into Africa to be understood by those folk. They already knew who God was. They already knew who Christ the Son was. They already knew that. They already understood that. They already had that understanding. So it's not so much the book. It was how the book was taught. You can't blame the Bible. Nobody has ever been hurt from reading a book. We encourage people to read a book, so don't blame the Bible. Actually, it's those who interpret the Bible, those who use the Bible and use those presumptuous ways in the Bible that we just talked about, those who were soothsayers and those who were diviners and those who were devil worshipers and those who were superstitious and those who used those practices, those pagan concepts, and introduced that to the Bible. That's what caused us to be misled and to go into those types of misunderstanding. But the more correct way of understanding is that we already understood that. We already knew. And so we can't blame that on the book. We must blame that on those who interpreted the book, because Jesus preached freedom, justice, and equality. That's what he preached. That's the only thing he preached. Now, anybody who came to do anything or say anything with the Bible, who did not talk about freedom, justice, and equality, and we know they didn't, it was not the word of God. That was not what God, that was not what Jesus taught. It was not what God meant it to be. So that book has been circumvented. And because it has been circumvented and reinvented, and all the faces have been changed to white, and we believe it's so because we got the Caucasian Jesus in our minds, on our walls, in our churches, we believe that's what it is. But if you have ever studied the African origin of Christianity, you would already know that all of these people in the Old Testament were black people. Let me repeat that one time. The original Hebrew Israelite looked like you and me. And because of that, that word was taken away, redone, revamped, and sold back to us as a bill of goods. I don't want to go too far, but that's where I am with this lesson. And because we did not have the freedom of body, slavery, we never had the freedom of mind to think outside what has been taught to us about Christianity, to think outside of what has been taught to us about Jesus. We still have a lot of hocus pocus and mystical concepts about religion. And we'll listen to anybody who calls themselves a prophet. We'll pay money to go hear prophets. And we'll go down to the Seven Sisters. And we'll go try to get some type of gooby dust to do incantations. We want to be successful. We want to get married. We want to have a prosperous year. And we believe we still have some of that stuff in us. And we have to purge ourselves of that if we are ever going to get to the true understanding of the prophet like unto Moses. This is what this lesson is all about. God wants us to listen to the prophet that was like Moses, not the prophets that came that did not speak like Moses, but the prophets who were like Moses. Go back and read the Bible. Go back and read those prophets that God sent. You will see that there were some very powerful men, and they were able to shake the world as they prophesied to the nation of people. We're going to open the line. There may be some here. We got about 12 minutes left. There may be some on the line today who have something to add to the lesson. Maybe you have read that lesson. I hope you did. That's why I put that lesson up early so that you can read it on the internet. And I know if you're looking, if you're listening by telephone, you may not be able to see handout. But if you are looking at it on the internet, you'll be able to look at that lesson if you go there earlier and you can see where we are. Okay, I'm going to ask, area code 910, the last number is 5004. Are you on the line?
Yeah.
Go right ahead. Go right ahead. 5004. Okay, maybe you're just listening. All right, let's go to 910, last four digits, 1602. Are you on the line?
Yes. Good afternoon, Reverend Rogers. This is Sister Darlene. How you doing?
Doing great, Sister Darlene.
Good, good, good. I really thank God for the word on today. Thank you for, through the word, clarifying about being perfect. Yes, that makes a lot of sense. We all need to, strive to be perfect. But a lot of people think that because they don't do this or that, that they are perfect in God's sight. But like you say, we are tempted every day, and we are not perfect, but we striving to be upright, through Jesus Christ. And also thank God for clarifying, what a true prophet is. In the Bible, like you said, they went to those kings and, people in high places to let them know, what Jesus is trying to show them to do. And I do have, one question to you, because I have been to a church where a preacher claimed to be a prophet, and, I observed there how they was, calling out Social Security numbers, people that have, you know what I'm saying, this social security number come up or whatever, and they will call out like different names and stuff like that. What do you would you say to a prophet like that?
Well, again, that's not a prophet. A prophet talks to nations. Someone who does stuff like that, that's a different kind of prophet. We're talking about biblical prophets, and we're talking about those who come to a nation, who speaks truth, justice, and equality. Someone who talks about racism.
Right.
Someone who talks about the badness of our nation. Talks about homosexuality. Talks about how marriages need to come together. How children need to have obedience in their home. We're talking about prophets who come to improve people, not come to entertain folks.
Yeah, awesome. I got that same. Yeah. Thank you for that.
Area code 919-2073. Are you on the line? 2073. Are you on the line?
I'm on the line, but I'm on the phone.
Okay. Maybe you're just listening.
I am listening.
Okay. All right. Let's go back to area code 910-5004. Would you like to hear something?
Yeah, I'm listening.
Go right ahead.
Now I was just listening to the word, and now the thing that I'm, when it comes to the Hebrew Israelite, because that's been a thing that I didn't really truly know when we started talking about. I've heard this several times before about being the true Israelite. So I never known about that. And I thank you for enlightening me on that matter.
Thank you so much, brother. Who is this? Who am I speaking to?
Leroy Duke.
Okay. You don't have to tell me. I'm just, you know. But anyway, what I want you to do is, brother, go do some research on Hebrew Israelites. Go do a little bit of research on this. And find go to Timbuktu and Ethiopia, and there you'll find more information about the true Hebrew Israelites.
Okay.
Let's see. Let's go to area code 919-716. Are you there? Are you just listening?
Hi, Reverend Rodger.
Right.
How are you doing?
Oh, go right ahead. Go right ahead. Uh-huh.
This is Sister Beth. How are you?
Doing great. How are you?
Good. Thank you again for a beautiful, well-taught lesson again. I did have one question. I know when you was talking about how we, even the best of us, can be deceived and stuff,
mm-hmm.
just like you say with Solomon, how he had wisdom, he had the understanding and stuff, but yet he was still, deceived by Satan
mm-hmm.
and stuff. But my question to you is, we as, on this walk for God and stuff, what would you say would keep us from that, being deceived? And we know we're going to be deceived, but what kind of wisdom would you give us to help us understand this is what we got to continue to do, so Satan won't deceive us?
Well, Sister Bess, I think you got the most important thing. The first thing is the knowledge, to know that it's going to be there, so it does not take you by surprise. To know that there is going to be temptation, to know that there is going to be something to deceive you. Once you know that something is out there, you look better. You see things. When you go to your car at night, you look clearer than you do in the daytime. You make sure you look around. You make sure there's nobody hiding in the bushes. You make sure. And these are the types of things that we have to do. God gives us that type of discernment. Our senses have to become more keener. We have to use what God has given us and use that as an alarm in our soul to let us know when things are right and when things are not right. We know it's going to be out there. You don't run into a dark room without a flashlight. You use that flashlight to find the obstacles. And that's what we have to do, the knowledge of knowing that it's already going to be there. Don't run out there thinking that it's not going to be there, but to know that it's going to be there at some point. And the only weapon that you really have is the full knowledge of God and the full understanding of God, that he will protect you through that. and use the God-given senses that he gave you to do that as well.
Amen.
Like the Bible said, put on the whole armor. You know, that's what the Bible means when it said put on the whole armor. You know, you got to put on that whole armor so that you will know, you know, you'll be able to withstand. 919-2314. Would you like to say something?
Good afternoon, everyone. This is Miss Mangum.
Good afternoon.
Okay. Listen, I enjoyed that message. I certainly did. And one of the things I got out of there was that these practices that, you know, are not approved of by God, you know, they're just false.
Mm-hmm.
Like witchcraft, magic, et cetera, what you're saying about. And I like that part about perfection when you're saying.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it means just upright and just being sincere, because we're all striving for perfection. Yeah,
and I think that's the reason why some people don't meet. They say to themselves, I can't be perfect, so they don't try. But that's what I, what
that's
the Bible's
right.
telling us. The Bible's telling us, yeah, we know you're not going to be perfect, but that does not resolve you from trying, you know.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
That's no excuse for not trying, you know. And I think that's where a lot of people get mixed up with that word perfect, you know. Did you want to say something else?
Yeah. Well, no, that's about it. I think the rest of them about covered what I was going to say.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you so much for listening. Let's see. Area code 910-5088. Would you like to say something?
Yes. Good afternoon,
go right
Pastor Rogers.
Right. Hey, how you doing?
I was just fine. How you all doing? I was just wanting to say I really enjoyed the lesson. It was a great informative lesson. I don't have one particular one to go on, but that's the one about how you broke down the perfect. That
mm-hmm.
was really good.
Mm-hmm.
And I just heard the conversation that you had called before me, Sister Mangum, about the perfection being perfect, and
mm-hmm.
what you were saying about some people don't strive because they know, you know, some people think they can't be, you know
mm-hmm.
that they can't be perfect, so they don't try and strive
mm-hmm.
to try
mm-hmm.
and be, you know, the best they can.
Yeah.
Because
that's,
they know they definitely
Christian.
Can't be perfect.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they call a lazy Christian.
Okay.
They don't even try. They don't even try to do that. Call a lazy Christian. They don't even try to do right. I can't do it, so I ain't going to try.
Mm-hmm.
You know? But thank all of you for listening today. I hope that you understood our lesson. We pray God's blessing upon you. Bow your heads just as we pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the lesson that we have heard today. We pray, God, that this seed sown in good soil. Father, we thank you for all your mercy, for your grace. We pray, God, that you will continue to bless us as we continue to serve you. God, give us the strength to stand in these last evil days. Bless these families, Lord, who have lost loved ones because of this pandemic.
Mm-hmm.
Those who are going through, those who have lost their jobs, those who are losing their homes. God, we just ask that you would just put your arm around them and just guide them and protect
mm-hmm.
them, Father. We know, God, that everything is in your hands. There's nothing we can do. We just have to wait on you, the Lord. And so we ask now that you would have mercy upon us. Give us this day our daily bread, God, so that we may be able to continue to do as you have called us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Congratulations,
y'all have a good week.
Mr. Rainey.
Congratulations,
Thank
Sister
you.
Rainey.
Thank
Amen.
You. Thank God.
Sister Rainey.
Thank God.
Amen.
Amen.
This is the 4th of July weekend. Y'all have a good one. Stay safe.
All right.
Okay, you too,
Pastor.
Everybody.
Bye.
Bye-bye.
Take care,
bye-bye.
Everybody.
Bye. Have you enjoyed tonight? Amen. I got to do this one before I leave. I know it's time to go, but you know, everywhere I go, I have to sing this song because it's such a special part of me. Out of all the songs that I've written, out of all the songs that I sing, this one means most to me. It's closest to my heart. I've been singing for quite some time now, and folks prophesied on me years ago. Said that I wasn't gonna be nothing. They said that I wouldn't make it. They said that I wouldn't last long. They said that I would never amount to anything. But I want Atlanta to know tonight that I am still holding on. Hey! Yes, I am. I'm holding on tonight. Tonight. Have we got time to sing it tonight? I'm fortunate tonight to have my cousin Deborah here. And the original version of this song, she sings it. I wonder, would it be all right if she sing a verse of it? Would it be all right if Deborah come out and sing it? Come on, give Deborah a hand as she comes out. Amen. God bless you tonight. Come on, make her feel welcome. Come on. Yeah. Sing it anyhow if you don't like it. This is my verse.
You see, when I was young, I gave God my hand. And I told him, I said, Lord, will you lead the way? And though my road has been rough, and even though my going's been mighty tough, but still, I ain't going nowhere because I'm out here to stay. Yes, I am in my. I've been talked about, let me see your head, you've been talked about. So many times I've been criticized. I've had to wipe so many tears from my eyes. That's all right. But I'm still holding on. Have I got a witness to that? Come on. Hey, I want you to know that I'm still
Lord. God bless you. Good night, everybody.